Ephesians chapter 6. Never thought we were going to get there, but we are there. And my intentions, Lord willing, is to be able to complete our thoughts from this passage of Scripture on spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. I want to start this morning by having you to just listen and ask God to help you see a very important, biblical, crucial, and I would say life-altering truth. And I'm going to do so and ask God to do so as I read just some scriptures. I'm not going to ask you to turn. I just want to read some scriptures. And I want you to take a mental note of the language that is being used in these specific scriptures. It's language of struggle, of striving. It's language of fighting and warring and agonizing. It's language of war. And language of war used to describe the life of the believer. And life for the Christian is a life of war. It's a life that is our moving and our going every day is a life of war. So ask yourself that as a Christian, how does the Bible, how does God describe my life from these passages? And is this description that He gives partial and temporary? Or is it full? Is it permanent? And so just reflect upon the words that are being used about our life as a Christian. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He writes in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. He writes in Colossians 1:29, for this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. You see that word struggling, fighting? 1 Timothy 1:18, He tells Timothy to wage a good warfare. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, listen to the language of your life as a believer, used to describe your life and my life. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And so the life of the believer is said to be a life of striving and agonizing and fighting. Do you see that for your own life? You say, yes, I do. I struggle every day with paying the bills, and I struggle with having a car that runs. I struggle with wondering or not I'm going to lose my job. I'm struggling. No. I'm not talking about that. That's not the struggle we're talking about. Those are real. And God is concerned about those. He's interested in your life. He hasn't said, okay, those are unimportant. Those are very important. But the striving, the agonizing, the fighting that we're talking about is a Christian in our spiritual fight that we have with the enemy. And so that's why you can read words like in Hebrews 4:11 that says, let us therefore strive to enter the rest. That's why in 1 Corinthians 9, every athlete, in verse 25 and 27, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So Paul says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body. I pummel my body. I submit my body, not in a bad way, in the sense that I'm going to pierce my body like they used to do and to find favor with God. But he disciplines his body. He keeps it under control, lest after preaching to others, I might be disqualified. In our text today, in Ephesians 6. Listen to the words as God describes your life as a believer. He says in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Let that be clear. But against rulers and against authorities and against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, because of that, this warfare is real. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me and open in my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Why does it say that we must be strong? Why does it say that we need God's strength? Why do we need to put an armor on, and not just any armor? We must put on the armor of God. Why do we have to wrestle? Why does Paul use that language of wrestling? Why not just sit back? Why not just take advantage of retirement years? Why not get comfortable? Why not lounge? Why is your talk, Paul, of withstanding and standing firm? Why do we have to fasten on the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and put on the readiness of the gospel of peace? Why do we have to take up the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and take the sword of the Spirit? Why do we have to pray, Paul? God's worked it out anyway. Why are we praying? If God's purposed all things, why are we praying? Why do you tell us to pray at all times in the Spirit and pray with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance for all the saints? Why do we pray with alertness, Paul? Why are we calling us to be alert? Here it is. One author brings it up, and it is so right, because life is war. It is war. And with life being war against spiritual enemies, your war is not against your spouse. It's not against the politicians. It's not against the government. It's not against your boss. It's against spiritual wickedness. It's against the spiritual beings in heavenly places, in high places, spiritual authorities. And because of that is so, this life of war with them, we should live lives that are indicative of wartime. Do you believe that we're in wartime, church? Does the church of God believe that we are really in wartime? And if so, why is the church living as if we're in peacetime? That is, there's no vigilance. There's no watching. There's no strategic planning. There's no perseverance. There's no striving. There's no struggling. There's no urgency. Faith told me about her parents getting cataract, her dad getting cataract surgery. And he said told the doctor, he said, after that surgery, they ought to put a warning label about looking in the mirror, because you see so much better now, right? So I ask you the question, how do you view your life? Is it cloudy? Are you viewing it from God's perspective? Is it just, okay, God has placed me here with a purpose of, okay, I'm going to get a great job. I'm going to make the most of this life, pass it on to my kids. Is that it? If indeed we are in wartime, where does prayer fit into this wartime life? Apparently it does, because Paul just doesn't tack it on at the end. It's a continuation. In the original language, you don't see a period. Some of your translation may have a period at the end of verse 17, but there's no period. It's a continuation. Taking up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying. So there's a connection with the word and prayer. So he just doesn't stick it on the end. And the English translation may do that for clarity. But the whole context of this passage in Ephesians 6 is one of war. It's one of war. It's not war and then suddenly he breaks off to talk about prayer. These gushy prayers about how you can provide for me this and this and this and give me this. Prayers that talk about our ease and our comfort. It's war. And then he continues by talking about prayer in this context as shown by using words like keep alert and to persevere. So prayer is used for war. Those are war words. And you don't need those type of words like keep alert and persevere unless there is a threat. There's a threat today, church. Threat is very real. Let's face it. How do we normally look on everyday life? Especially when it comes to prayer. Now please, don't misunderstand me, because the Bible declares to us that God, in Proverbs 15:8, delights in our prayers. He loves to hear the needs of His people. He wants to provide. He provides for the smallest of creatures. How much more so for His children? God loves to provide. You know why? Because He gets the glory. Because in prayer, we come to Him showing that we are dependent creatures. And when He intervenes, who gets the glory? It's not by your hard working. It's by God's working. He gets the glory. When we pray for someone's salvation and someone comes to know Christ, guess who gets the glory? Not that person, because they were dead in the trespasses and sin. But God gets the glory. And we show our dependency upon God by coming to Him and say, God, we can't rescue his soul. She can't rescue her soul. I can't rescue, but you rescue. You are the deliverer. You are the rescuer. And I'm praying that you would. And when God does that, all the glory goes to Him, right? So He delights in our prayers. He gets the glory for all of that. But regrettably, so much of our lives are made up of what we want and what we can get more, that we can get more of what we want. And our wants oftentimes are geared towards what will make our life easier. Even in prayer. In fact, we use prayer sometimes as a means to the end of a comfortable, easy life. I want you to note that Paul was in prison here. He wasn't praying for a comfortable, easy life. And it's not that he came to the conviction that he's never going to get out, because he does. It's not his last imprisonment. He does get out, but he doesn't pray for that. I'm not saying it's wrong for Paul to pray for that. I'm saying at this time he doesn't pray for that, because he sees that the prayer that he's talking about is in the context of a war. And he's saying put on armor. And this armor is to be taken up with prayer. And so much of our lives are given to praying for an easy, comfortable life, especially as we get older. God, just let me die without pain, or let me die in peace. Let me die rich so I can give to my kids. There is such a distinction from this wartime mentality and having prayer not as a means to fulfill a wish list for a comfortable life, but rather a direct access to what one writer has said, to the general who provides anything we need as we fight his battle. The description by John Piper in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, is very telling. And he talks about why prayer malfunctions. Hear these words. He says, probably the number one reason why prayer malfunctions in the hands of believers is that we try to turn a wartime walkie-talkie into a domestic intercom. Until you know that life is war, you cannot know what prayer is for. Prayer is for the accomplishment of a wartime mission. It is though the field commander, Jesus, called in the troops, that's us, he gave them a crucial mission, go and bear fruit. He handed each one of them a personal transmitter coded to the frequency of the general's headquarters, and he said, "Comrades, the general has a mission for you. He aims to see it accomplished, and to that end, he has authorized me to give each of you personal access to him through these transmitters. And if you stay true to this mission and seek his victory first, he will always be as close as your transmitter to give tactical advice, to send air cover when you need it." And he goes on to say, "But what have millions of Christians done? We have stopped believing that we're at war. No urgency, no watching, no vigilance, no strategic planning, just easy peace and prosperity." And what did he do with the walkie? And what do we do with the walkie-talkie? We tried to rig it up as an intercom in our houses and cabins and boats and our cars, not to call in firepower for conflict with a mortal enemy, but to ask for more comforts in the den. I remember as a kid having one of those homes. We were by no stretch of the imagination rich. How we got an intercom system in our house, maybe they were prevalent, but I loved it as a kid. I could wake my brother up. I can, just press a button and it goes through these certain rooms. It's an awesome thing. But you get the idea. Because oftentimes I could have taken that intercom system, pressed a button, and say, "Hey, Mom, can you bring me?" While I sit back and didn't have then. You had to get up, actually go and turn the TV, right? But you got the idea. And we use prayer like that. God, can you just kind of, I've got a need here in my life. Car, boat. I need new furniture for the house. You know, stuff like that. And there's no thought. All of this, when you think, and I'm not, don't get me wrong, God provides. But what I am saying is that that's all we do in our prayers. And it's missing the whole thing that your life is war with the enemy. And so we have to be praying as if we're at war with the enemy. And God gives us personal access to him. We have prayer because we have a mission. And we're so busy using it as an intercom to fill our needs or our wants that we forget that we have a mission. Fruit bearing is the mission. The reaching of people with the saving message of God's grace alone, through faith alone, and the Lord Jesus Christ alone is our mission. And so, are we moving as a church, as an individual believer, towards advancing the kingdom and using prayer to call upon God to help us advance the kingdom in the face of a real enemy that seeks to destroy the mission? You see, the enemy, as we have said, seeks to destroy your faith. He seeks to destroy your effectiveness. Satan wants you to doubt God's word. He wants you to challenge God's ways. He leads you away from repentance. He wants to distort your hope in Jesus Christ and what you have to look forward to. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 3:5. He said, "Listen, I was concerned about your faith, lest the enemy come in and tempt you, and all my work and all the work be done in vain." He was concerned about their faith, because if Satan got a hold of their faith, it wrecks their service, it wrecks their utilization, it wrecks their effectiveness, it wrecks their hope. The enemy doesn't want faith to abound in believers. He doesn't want the mission of God to succeed. And he is working to destroy that mission. His mission is to destroy God's mission. And so he works towards leading us away from the living God. He works towards us having an evil, unbelieving heart. He wants to harden our hearts by the deceitfulness of sin, telling us that God is not trustworthy and he's not enough. So prayer is not to make our life easier, but to advance the mission. You have to see the mission. And you have to know the context of the mission. And you have to know the king of the mission. God has not left us to fend for ourselves. He has equipped us with truth and with righteousness and with a gospel of peace and with the promises to believe and with a salvation that is sealed and with a word that from God that effectively destroys the enemy's tactics and his schemes, with a shield that holds up and blocks his darts, with prayer that calls for aid and provisions. And while we fight and while we war, God is defending. God is fighting. God is defending and fighting through you, church. Through me. He's doing that now. If indeed we are faithful to the end. We fight with his power, with his resources, and the Christian wakes up preparing to fight. And I just want to put a little side note in here that the enemy never sleeps while you're sleeping. He never sleeps. He's always scheming. He's always seeking to destroy. He's always looking to deceive. We have to believe that life is war to see the significance of prayer in the believer's life. And Paul knows life is war. It's not like we step in and out of this. It's not like we can take a vacation from this war that we're in. Satan's desire is to sift you like wheat. You remember he said, Peter, but what happened? What did Jesus say? What was the encouraging words? Satan, or Peter, Satan has desired to sift you, but I have done what for you? I prayed for you. I have prayed for you. That your faith will not fail. And we said, well, he denied Christ. His faith did not ultimately fail. He was restored. And God used him mightily, mightily in the church to carry forth his purposes. What I'm saying to you, beloved, listen. Jesus is providing this example. I have prayed for you. And that is our calling. Again, Piper writes, he says, most people do not believe that life is war in their hearts. Most people show by their priorities and their casual approach to spiritual things that they believe we are in peacetime, not wartime. In wartime, the newspapers carry headlines about how the troops are doing. In wartime, families talk about the sons and daughters on the front lines and write to them and pray for them with heart-wrenching concern for their safety. In wartime, we are on the alert. We are armed. We are vigilant. In wartime, we spend money differently. There is austerity, not for its own sake, but because there are more strategic ways to spend money than on new tires at home. The war effort touches everybody. We all cut back. The luxury liner becomes a troop carrier. He concludes and says, very few people think that we're in a war that is greater than World War II or any imaginable nuclear war. Few reckon that Satan is much a worse enemy than an earthly foe or realize that the conflict is not restricted to any one global threat, but is in every town and every city in the world. Who considers that the casualties of this war do not merely lose an eye or an arm or an earthly life, but lose everything, even their own soul, and enter a hell of everlasting torment. So in an obvious context of spiritual war, there is a fight for men's souls. There is a fight for a strong faith on our part. But what do I need in that context? I need the provision of God. Satan has a strategic plan, and he's fighting for men's souls. God grip us with the horrors of hell, that we would fight for men's souls as hard as he fights for men's souls. I need the provision of God, the truth for my belt, righteousness as my breastplate, the gospel of peace for my shoes, faith in God's promises as my shield. I need salvation and its delight as my helmet. I need the word of God as my sword. And I need prayer as my communication and my resources for provision in wartime. Do you want to fight for men's souls? Use the opportunity that God has given you. Use the resources God has provided. Be usable, be alert, be intentional, be wise. Men's souls are on the line. I need to know what God wants me to do, and I need to know where He wants me to go. I need to know what He wants me to say and how He wants me to say it. God is providing the details and the resources and the backing for this war. And no one has better resources, a better strategic plan than the all-knowing, unchanging general who is the sovereign God of all the universe. So this is His mission, and His mission becomes our mission. And through prayer, I have direct access. You and I are not put here to save up for the next big purchase. Get a car, get a house, see our kids achieve. Satan is after our kids too. And it's not enough to shake our heads. Yeah, it's bad. It's bad. Is that all you have? Is the best you have, church? It's bad. What are you going to do about it? This ain't a guilt trip. This is serious scripture stuff. And it's just the thought of us saying, yeah, it's bad, bad world, and not do anything is a recognition and a revelation to us. You don't understand. We're in war. So what does Paul say about prayer in this context? So much is said about prayer, but what does he say? He says that we are praying. He says that we are to be praying. We are to be praying people. But in this praying, he directs us even more clearly by using the word all 4 times in this verse. Our praying should be at all times with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance and for all the saints. And we'll take that up next week. But Paul knows that if prayer is not essential in our walk with God, then we're not warring. And Paul knows that if we are not praying, we are not godly. Because a praying man and a praying woman is a godly man and a godly woman, assuming they're doing biblical praying to the biblical God. Prayer was significant to a man named Jehoshaphat. In 2 Chronicles 20, King Jehoshaphat was king of Judah, and he found himself in a time of battle, and only prayer was his recourse and his rescue. And you go back in that account, apparently he was outnumbered by these countries around him. The Bible says that he was afraid and he set his face to seek the Lord and he proclaimed a fast, showing the intensity of his prayer. And he began to call out and he began to recognize God for who he was, that he was a sovereign God of the universe. And God revealed to him through a prophet, through a man that came along. He says, the battle is not yours, it's God. The only thing I want you to do, I don't want you to fight. I don't want you to prepare to fight. All I want you to do is to pray, to give thanks, to praise, and to worship God. Let me handle it. Now you go in to a battle being outnumbered as a nation and you're standing there, you look ridiculous. And all you're doing is praying and seeking God and you have no weapons of war on your hands and that's all you're doing, that's all you're left with. God said, do this, do it. Let our faith abound, people. Let our faith abound. Their faith abounded in that time. And I'm telling you, God knew which side of the mountain they were coming up. God knew which side of the valley they were on. He told them exactly, this is what's going to happen. He says, I just want you to pray. I want you to seek my face. I want you to praise and worship me. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God came on the side and he disoriented them and he killed them. And the Bible says there was no weapons used, my friend, that the people looked over and they saw the dead bodies scattered over. God put them in confusion, whether it was angels or he used somebody else, but God wiped them clean. It is high time that the church understand that when God says, these are my resources and prayer is my communication that I have given you to the general, he will tell you what to do. He will tell you how to do it. He will tell you what you need. And don't you question, you just do it. My friends, that is a powerful word from the Lord today. We need to hear that when God says to pray, he means to pray. And one of the worst disciplines that we have found ourselves in, that we are not people of prayer. God, help us to learn the discipline of prayer. Because we're fighting. Whether you believe it or not, you're at war, people. May God grant us power to fight with His resources and His strength.